Good evening. It's good to see all who have gathered out here this evening. And if you're here tonight and consider yourself a visitor, we want you to know that we count you a welcomed and honored guest. We are indeed sincerely thankful for the presence of everybody here this evening. And as Tim said, what we invite you to do is open up your Bible. Follow along with the things that are said. Not simply follow along, but check them out. You know, the Bible tells us, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so that's what we want you to do tonight. We want you to open up the Bible and check these things out. Feel free to make notes and study at home. And certainly, if you have any questions, we certainly would like to have those. If you have your Bibles tonight, be turning to John chapter 5. This is where we're going to begin reading just in a moment. John chapter 5. As we began this tent meeting on Monday night, we've been trying to emphasize what I consider to be the most important topic for any of us to make sure that we understand and have right. And that is the matter of salvation. So we began on Monday night in talking about if you want to be saved, what's going to be necessary. And we continued last night by looking at an example of conversion in the book of Acts. The book of Acts has been called the book of conversions. We see the marching orders of our Lord, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. We see those marching orders being carried out, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and continuing through the rest of the book. As the apostles and disciples of our Lord went into all the world to preach the message, the good news of salvation, the gospel. And that's the same message that we are heralding 20 centuries later. Nothing any more important than that. Why? So important. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, what Jesus is teaching here is there is going to be a fork in the road for all mankind. And all mankind will be going either in one direction or another. Because Jesus says here, all are going to hear his voice and all are going to come forth. But then there is going to be a separation. And regarding that separation, Jesus says, some to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. It's either going to be life or damnation. It's either going to be heaven or hell. And what Jesus said here in John 5 is exactly what he said in many other places in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. A contrast again between the many and the few. Between destruction and life. That's exactly what our Lord said in Matthew 25 when he pictured that time of the great judgment of mankind, when all nations are going to be gathered before him. And Jesus says at the conclusion of that judgment, Matthew 25 verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting punishment or life eternal? Life or damnation? Heaven or hell? Many years ago, I was teaching a Bible class on Sunday morning. And as I stood up to begin the class, I suppose I was about 5 minutes or so into teaching the class. And there was a young man that came in, and he came kind of toward the back. And I noticed him talking to one of the members who was sitting down there, and they conversed for a couple of minutes, and then the young man sat down. I didn't know who he was. I hadn't seen him before. Well, after Bible class was over, soon as we took a little break and Bible class ended, here came the member with this young man who had come in, and they came right down the front, right toward me. And the brother looked at me and he said, John, we've got a young man who's just walked in here today. He's visiting and he wants to talk to you. And I said, yes, sir. What can I do for you? He said, I'm looking for salvation. I said, man, have you come to the right place? And he and I sat down on the front seat and studied the Word of God together. And that very morning, he was baptized into Christ. I'm looking for salvation. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'm looking for salvation, I want plain Bible answers regarding salvation, then man, have you come to the right place. Because in our determination to do nothing more, nothing less, and nothing besides, speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, we're going to talk about this greatest of all subjects, and that is salvation. Now back to the text, John 5, 28 and 29, when Jesus talks about this differentiation, when he talks about this difference, when he talks about, indeed, this division between life and death, between heaven and hell. I cannot help but think within 100 years of the moment that I'm speaking right now, if Jesus tarries, within 100 years, every person under the sound of my voice will have left this earthly walk. We will have loosed the shackles of this mortal flesh, and for most of us, it's not going to be anywhere near 100 years. It's going to be a lot sooner than that. We know that death is certain, that death is sure. And the question is, all right, when we leave this world then, will we be leaving this world ready to meet God or not ready to meet God? As we have emphasized this great matter of salvation, as we were singing this song just a moment ago, I couldn't help but notice a phrase in this song, Victory in Jesus. Did you catch this? The phrase says, I then obeyed His blessed commands and gained the victory. That's exactly, friends, what we are preaching here. It is when we obey His, Jesus, blessed commands, that's when we gain the victory, sure enough. So on this great matter then of salvation, and in thinking about heaven and hell, in thinking about the difference between life and destruction, life and damnation, here's my sermon subject for this evening. I've been studying the Bible for more than 30 years now. 35, I have to stop and calculate. Many more than 30 years, I'm sure. And I came to the conclusion a long time ago that when you look at everything the Bible says, you can boil it down to this. There are two ways to go to heaven. And there are two ways to go to hell. I've not found three, five, six, ten, two, only two. Only two ways possibly to go to heaven. You say, two ways? What are those two ways? Well, hang on, we're going to get there. And then I look at everything that the Bible says about damnation, and I find there are two ways to go to hell. I want to know the ways to go to hell to make sure I know what to avoid. surely you do also. Now, on the other hand, I want to know the way to heaven to make sure I don't miss that. So I'm calling the sermon tonight very simply, Two Ways to Heaven and Two Ways to Hell. Let's begin with the positive first tonight. Somebody says, Two Ways to Heaven. What are the two ways that you can go to heaven? Well, here's the first way to go to heaven. Never sin. If an individual never sins, that individual will never need forgiveness. And that individual then will be on his or her way to heaven when this short life is over. Somebody says, wait a minute. Haven't you said every night in this meeting that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yes, indeed. Romans 3:23. But I want you to think about this tonight. That statement in Romans 3:23, which is reiterated throughout the Word of God, that indeed all have sinned. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yes, that is a general Bible principle, a general Bible truth. But now let me ask you, can you think of any exceptions to that principle? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Indeed so. But can you think of anybody who has ever lived in this world, lived in the flesh as a man, who was never guilty of sin? Can you think about anybody like that, Tim?
Absolutely.
Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us concerning Jesus that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I can think of someone who has lived in this world, who has walked on our earth, who has breathed our air, the King of glory, treading His robes in the dust of this earth, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet He never was guilty of sin. That's Jesus. So you see, this is a general truth, Romans 3:23. But our Lord is an exception to the rule because He never sinned. I'm going to ask you this. Can you think of anybody else who is an exception to the general principle that all of sin comes short of the glory of God? What about little children? What about infants? What about small children or babies? Are they guilty of sin? And the answer is no. No, they've never sinned. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, use little children as an example of innocence and guilelessness and not being guilty of sin. When He looked at the adults who were hearing Him, and said unto them, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling adults, you're going to have to be converted so you can be like these little children. And what was Jesus using them as an example of? Innocence. Innocence. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But these little children that we're speaking about have not sinned. What about others? What about those who are not morally responsible because they never reach mental competence? There's some people that chronologically they may not be small children. But because of perhaps maybe an accident at birth or something that happened, these persons never reach a mental condition of knowing the situation. What about them? Why? They're innocent. They're not guilty of sin. There was a dear friend of mine. He had four adult children.
his oldest child, his daughter, there was a problem when she was born. He told me, my friend, that the doctor made some kind of a mistake. And because of that, she was born with a severe brain injury. She could never speak. She could never raise herself up. She could never walk. She could never sit up. She was bedfast all of her life. And John told me the doctors told him that she would not live to be a teenager. She lived to be in her 50s. And they carried her around like a little child, and they would move her from her bed to the couch in the living room. She could never react. She could never move. Her eyes would follow. But she was never able to speak or to do anything that other people do. And she lived to be 53 or 54 years old. I conducted her funeral. John's other three children did not have that problem. They lived to adulthood. When that oldest daughter, Barbara, died, I'll never forget what her father, my friend John, told me. At the funeral home, he looked at me and he said, "You know, I may not know what's going to happen with any of my other children, but I know concerning Barbara that I can see her in heaven." Why? Because she was innocent, never guilty of sin. So you see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there are some exceptions to that. And what about then little babies that die? God forbid that should happen to anybody here. Maybe it has. And I'll tell you tonight, frankly, I cannot understand what it would be to lose a child. But I know this. If I were to lose a small child, I think if there was one thing that would sustain me, if there was one thing that would give me strength through the darkness of my heartache, it would be to know that that child was safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe. You see, these little children who lose their lives, they don't have to be saved because they've never been lost. They don't have to be forgiven because they've never sinned. They are safe. And if they leave this world, you can know they will be in heaven with God. First way to go to heaven is never sin. All right. What about all the rest of us then? If somebody were to say to me, "John, you can go to heaven if you've never sinned," I would have to say, "Too late. I'm sorry, you're about 47 years too late on that one. I don't know what age I started sinning, all right, but it was a while back." Well, how can I go to heaven then if I'm not innocent, if I've sinned? Here comes the second way to go to heaven. Second way to go to heaven is to be forgiven. Not safe, because if you've already sinned, you're going to have to be saved from sin. That's what forgiven means. When the Bible talks about being justified or being redeemed or being washed or being forgiven, that's what it means to be saved. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What does he mean? He's saying the Son of Man is come to seek and to bring forgiveness to those who are lost. If you want to go to heaven and you've already sinned, you're going to have to be forgiven. Well, whom would that include? 1 John chapter 1. The Bible talks about who indeed has sinned. If we say we've not sinned, why, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His truth is not in us. Have you sinned? What about responsible adults? Have they sinned? And the answer is yes. How then could you possibly go to heaven if you've already sinned? You must be forgiven. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Jesus came for. You want to go to heaven? You're going to have to be forgiven. How are we forgiven? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're going to have to be washed. You're going to have to be cleansed. You're going to have to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Somebody says, I want that. Just like that young man I was telling you about at the beginning of the sermon tonight. I'm looking for salvation. I want that. I want cleansing by the blood. I want the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of all my sin. Well, we come back then to what the Bible says that we have been proclaiming every night so far. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Just like in the song that we all sang together a few moments ago. I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. If you want to gain the victory over sin, my friend, you're going to have to obey his blessed commands. And what is it that Jesus commands of us? We've mentioned this every night in the meeting, and I anticipate we'll mention it every night. What is it that Jesus says is necessary? John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says we must be taught of God. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said we must believe in who he is. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said we must repent of our sins. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said we must be willing to confess him before men. And Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Friend of mine, if you have not done that, you need to, not because some fellow from Kentucky says so, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says so. Amen. That's the motivation. And you need to do that in order that you might be forgiven so that you can go to heaven. Who is going to be in heaven? Those who've never sinned or those who've been forgiven. I saw a bumper sticker many years ago that I've never forgotten. The bumper sticker said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. What's it all about? This talk of heaven, this hope of heaven. What's it about? It's about forgiveness. The good news, my friend, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Two ways to heaven. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Two ways to heaven, two ways to go to hell. The first way to go to hell is never be forgiven. If the way to go to heaven is to be forgiven, to be saved, then the way to go to hell is never be forgiven and be lost. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but according to John chapter 14, verse 6, why, friend, you could go to heaven without a thousand things. You could go to heaven without health. You could go to heaven without wealth. You can go to heaven without prominence or prestige. You can go to heaven without lands and houses. You can go to heaven without boats and cars. You can go to heaven without silver or gold. You can go to heaven without a thousand things, but you can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What happens then if a person lives in this world and leaves this world not forgiven? That individual will die lost, and that individual will be lost. We've mentioned from Mark 16:16 that you must believe. But Jesus said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." We've mentioned from John 8:24 that you must believe. But if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We've mentioned from Luke 13:3 that you must repent. But if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. We've mentioned from Matthew 10:32 that we must confess Christ. But Matthew 10:33 says if we deny Him before men, He'll deny us before the Father which is in heaven. And we've emphasized the importance of obeying the gospel, putting on the Lord in baptism. But the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if you do not obey the gospel? Then you will meet the Lord when He comes in vengeance. Paul goes on to say, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So friends, it is either believe or be damned. It is repent or perish. It is confess or be denied. It is obey the gospel or else the Lord will come in flaming fire for you, and what you will face will be everlasting destruction. Away forever from the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but as I think about this matter of forgiveness, and I look at the point we've got on the chart here, and I think about the matter of not being forgiven, and I look at the point on the chart over here, it seems to me pretty apparent that the difference, friend, the difference between going to heaven or going to hell really comes down to who's going to pay for your sin. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages. Sin pays wages. Sin has consequences. Who is going to pay for your sin? God's justice says that sin cannot be winked at. Sin cannot be overlooked. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. You may remember that in Romans 3 and in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible uses a pretty big word there, one we don't use in everyday conversation. But the Bible speaks about Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. What does that mean? It means the ransom payment, the payment, the penalty that is paid, the penalty that is paid that justice demands. So God's justice says sin must be paid for. God's love says, I'm going to make a way for you. What are you going to do, God, to make that payment available for me? Oh, I so love the world that I'm going to give my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody else says, no, I don't want that. I'll pay for it myself. And the answer from the Bible is, yep, you sure will. If you reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you will pay the penalty for your sin yourself. That ultimately is what it means to be lost. Now it seems to me that if anybody said, okay, here's the choice, either let Christ be the payment for my sin and go to heaven, or pay for it myself and suffer the eternal torments of damnation. Yeah, pardon me for being overly simplistic, but that's a no-brainer, friend. I mean, I don't have to think that over very long. Do I want to pay for my sins myself and suffer eternal damnation? No, not if there's a way out. Oh, there is a way out. And that's why the Savior said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." First way to go to hell is to leave this world unforgiven, lost. But there's a second way to go to hell. What if a person obeys the gospel, becomes a child of God, but then leaves the Lord, becomes unfaithful to God? What's going to be the situation if one becomes unfaithful to God? Well, let the Bible tell you. Galatians 5, verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." I, for the life of me, don't understand, Brother Tim, how it is that people in our religious world discuss whether or not it's possible to fall from grace when Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 describes exactly that very thing. And Paul says, if you do this, you are fallen from grace. Somebody says, "Wait a minute, not me. Oh, that could never happen to me." Whoa, look out. 1 Corinthians 10, isn't it amazing how the Bible answers these things? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." If it's impossible to fall, why is there a warning about it? Not only does the Bible say it is possible to fall, the Bible says some will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron." Not only does the Bible say it is hypothetically possible to fall, the Bible specifically warns that some will. He says, some shall depart from the faith. Well, someone might ask, okay, what then if that happens? What's the situation? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Let's back up to verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every disobedience and transgression received a just recompense of reward." Watch the question now. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost? That's what you call there a hypothetical question. Or, excuse me, that's what you call a rhetorical question. The answer's implied in the question. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? And the answer is inherent in the question. The point is, we will not escape if we neglect God's great salvation. To whom was that addressed? Hebrew Christians. And what he's warning them is, do not leave Christ. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It is a warning not to leave Christ, to go back to the law of Moses. Because if you do that, you will not escape if you neglect so great a salvation. And he uses an illustration from the past about not escaping. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast in the past, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and it did, all you've got to do is read the Old Testament. What happened when the people rebelled against God, when they turned away from God? God brought upon them punishment and judgment. And the writer is saying, pay attention to that. And if that happened then, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? One won't escape. How's it described? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, since this is the last passage on here, And I want to make sure that we make the point and that we make it clearly. So I'd like everybody, if you can, to turn and read it with me. Because I'm going to pause in the middle of it here and make an observation or two. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Now let me pause right there. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about people who have escaped the pollutions of the world, the corruptions of the world. Okay, how did they escape the pollutions of the world? Let's keep on reading. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Peter is saying here, if you know the way of righteousness, if you have escaped the pollutions of the world because you have come to know Jesus Christ, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. But if you've known that and you turn away from it, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Well, you'd have to say if it can't happen or if it doesn't make any difference, the latter end would be the same. No, worse than the beginning. And then look at the picture that he describes of the one who leaves the Lord, the next verse. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 22, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Anybody in here who's ever owned a dog, you know what Peter's talking about here. I'm not going to make it graphic, all right?